Today's reading is from the Gospel of Mark. After a few days, Jesus went back to Capernaum, and people heard that he was at home. So many gathered that there was no longer space, not even near the door. Jesus was speaking the word to them. Some people arrived, and four of them were bringing to him a man who was paralyzed. They couldn't carry him through the crowd, so they tore off part of the roof above where Jesus was. When they had made an opening, they lowered the mat on which the paralyzed man was lying. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Child, your sins are forgiven." Some legal experts were sitting there muttering among themselves, "Why does he speak this way? He's insulting God. Only the one God can forgive sins." Jesus immediately recognized what they were discussing, and he said to them, "Why do you fill your minds with these questions? Which is easier to say to a paralyzed person, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take your bed, and walk'? But so you will know that the Son of Man has authority on the earth to forgive sins," he said to the man who was paralyzed, "Get up, take your mat, and go home." Jesus raised him up, and right away he picked up his mat and walked out in front of everybody. They were all amazed and praised God, saying, "We've never seen anything like this. This is the word of God for the people of God."
Thanks be to God.
May be seated. All right, so Brenda or Mike, you gotta tell me, so what is the piece that you just played for offering is called what? Bure, which means?
It's a dance, one and two.
Yeah. A dance. I thought it sounded like, to me it sounded like a soup, but you know, that's why I wanted to be clear. Probably something I wouldn't eat though. But thankfully it wasn't soup, it was a beautiful piece of music, so thank you again for being with us today, Brenda, as well. But we're continuing in this kind of summer study series. This is week number 3, and we're looking at games that maybe we played as kids, or maybe we played with our grandchildren or our children, or we played them ourselves, and how those popular games, though, point us, I believe, to some deeper spiritual truths there and lessons for everyday life. And so we've looked at Candyland. We've done Jenga, and you can play those out in the narthex. Today, we're going to look at another classic game called Operation. All right? If you've never played it, it's out in the lobby. You can try your hand at it. But it was invented in 1964 by a University of Illinois design student. His name was John Spinell. And he originally created this circuit buzzing game. It wasn't a game, but a project, before it was an assignment. And Marvin Glass, who was a toy designer, became aware of it, and he bought the patent from John for $500, the patent to the game, for $500 and the promise of a job, which he never actually gave him later. So, now since Milton Bradley's the one who bought it, but, through Marvin Glass, they debuted it in 1965. So that's when this operation came to, the game Operation made it to the store shelves. And since that time, it has made over $40 million. So the first lesson is, don't ever sell your patent rights for $500, okay? But if you've seen it, it features Sam. I think I got a picture of Sam here. Sam, he's a patient. He's lying on this red table, and he's got 12 body cavities all exposed. And you gotta wonder how many medical careers were inspired by this game, right? Quite a few. But if you've ever played it, you take the little tweezers and you try to pull out of the body cavity there, whatever it is, the butterfly, all those kinds of things, without touching the side, because if you touch the side with the tweezers, that's exactly right. That's perfect. I was looking this morning for a buzzer sound, so you just did it perfectly for me. But that's what happens, right? Sam's nose glows and you hear the buzz, right? right? You hear this buzz. But here's the thing about the game. The challenge wasn't finding what was wrong, okay? It was simply removing the organ without touching the sides. And if you could do that successfully, yeah, you advanced in the game. Now, I don't know if you realize this, but in the classic version of the game, not the one we have out there, but in the classic version of the game, there was two sets of cards. Do you remember this? There was the doctor specialist set of cards, and then there was the other one that would tell you what it is that you were supposed to remove. So you would, if you were the doctor, you would pick a card, and it would tell you, okay, remove this for this amount of money. And so that was your challenge. If you removed it successfully, you got that amount of money. If you failed, the person who held the specialist card for that particular object, they got a chance to do it. And if they did it successfully, they got double the amount of money. And so the winner of the game was the person at the end who had, obviously, the most money. Did any of y'all ever play it that way? No, man, I didn't think so. All we did was take it out and we just see who could pull out the right, you know, the little organs without touching the sides, and that was it. I never knew that you could actually win this game. There was actually a game to it, that you could actually win. But it's been popular since 1965. It's popular, why? Because it's fun. But it's also a simple game. It takes skill. It does take skill, but it's simple. Because the problems are obvious. The ailments, they're labeled. Now, you know exactly what needs to be removed. If only life was that simple, right? The problem is, you know, in our lives, it's not easy always for us or maybe even for others to identify our problems or what needs to be removed. You know, the truth is most of us, the hurts that we have, they aren't very visible, are they? I mean, we carry around wounds that nobody sees. Beneath the surface, you know, there's our regrets, there's our maybe shame, there's our guilt, there's anxiety or fear, or bitterness, all kinds of things below the surface. Things that people don't see in public, but are there in private. Now, we become experts at treating the symptoms of these ailments that we have, all right? We do a really good job of covering them up, maybe while we ignore the deeper issue. But Jesus says, you know what? It's really about the deeper issue that's most important. It's really about what's beneath the surface. Because in many respects, he specializes in the surgery of the heart. Think about it. And we find that, I believe, in this passage that's probably familiar to many of us, that's found in Mark's gospel. It's the passage referred to many as the healing of the paralytic. It's a familiar story, right? There's four friends. They hear that Jesus is in town. And so what do? They gather up their other friend who's paralyzed, in hopes that Jesus might heal him. So that is what that's their mission. And yet when they get to the home where Jesus is at, where he's teaching, what do they find? They find a huge crowd, right? They can't get in with their friend. They can't get him in to see Jesus. Now, I would tell you, if I had been in charge of this healing expedition, I would have probably said, okay, guys, we tried. Let's come back at a less crowded time. Because that is me, okay? I tried to avoid the crowds or the traffic or the wait times, all of that. Just ask my wife, Mindy, she'll tell you. She'll be more than happy to boast and to affirm that. And so it's a good thing that the paralytic had better friends than probably I would be in that moment. Because instead of giving up, what do? They climb up onto the roof, they dig a hole through the roof, and they lower their friend down right in front of Jesus. Now, imagine you're there in the house, and all of a sudden this debris starts to, you know, to fall down among you, and this hole begins to open up there. I mean, it's not an everyday occurrence that someone digs through the roof and they lower a dude down through, you know, down in the middle of the room there, do they? All right, that can be an unsettling kind of experience, because it's not like Amazon or DoorDash trying to make a delivery, is it? They don't go to that much trouble. I will tell you, there are times when I'm looking for the Amazon delivery because they just sort of tossed it over the rail into the porch or they step out of the back garage or something. They don't go to a lot of trouble. But these friends do. And they lower their friend down through the hole that they've created right there in the middle of this crowd, right in front of Jesus. Now the crowd, as they are looking on, they're wondering, and then they recognize, oh yes, I see what's going on. The problem is obvious. I mean, he's paralyzed. And so what do they expect? They expect Jesus to heal his legs, don't they? But what does Jesus do first? It says in verse 5, what does he say to the man? He says, child, your sins are forgiven. Interesting, this is what Jesus leads off with. This is what Jesus says. Rather than saying, hey, once you just get up and walk, okay, you're healed, why don't you do that? That's not what he does. Because he sees something more than just a paralyzed man. He sees something more than just the obvious ailment that everybody can see. He sees something deeper, doesn't he? He sees the inside. Again, we spend a lot of time managing our appearances, don't we? We work really hard convincing everybody that we're okay. And yet Jesus sees the inside, doesn't he? He sees the grief that maybe we haven't processed, the anger that we're holding on to, the unforgiveness, the resentment, whatever it might be, the fears we don't talk about, the wounds that we've hidden. He sees that. He sees below the surface. And here's the thing, he sees all of that, and yet he still loves us. I mean, think about it this way. When you go to the doctor because something is ailing you, right? Okay, something's bothering you. Maybe it's a body part that is hurting in some way. Now, when you go to see the doctor, you want the doctor to do more than just simply treat the symptom, don't you? I mean, it's good. If you've got a headache, you want the doctor to take care of the headache or whatever is bothering you. But you also, I think if you're like myself, you also want that doctor to figure out what is going on that is causing that. What is the deeper issue? What's causing the ailment? Because this is just a symptom. What's the root cause of it? And that's like Jesus is always interested in the deeper issues. Because he doesn't just treat symptoms. He's treating the heart. I mean, I think one of the hardest truths of being a follower of Christ is that sometimes what we think we need most is actually not what we need most. Right? The paralytic. The friends thought that the paralytic, what he needed most was his legs to be healed so he could walk. So his friends wanted him to walk. The crowd wanted him to walk. But what does Jesus do? Jesus addresses what's on the inside first, the spiritual condition. It's not because that physical problem wasn't important, that it didn't matter, but Jesus, like, hey, his eternity matters first. Matters more than the temporary circumstance. And so he begins there. You know, a lot of times, you know, we'll pray to God, hey, Lord, fix this. And he's like, you know, let's talk about your heart first. Remove the stress. Well, let's talk, what's causing the stress? What's behind the anxiety? What's behind? Because Jesus is in the business of restoration. Something that David, you remember David who killed Goliath and became king of Israel? He understood this. Because if you know his story, he had lots of failures, especially his escapade with Bathsheba and then the resulting cover-up and all those kinds of things. But in the aftermath of that, it's interesting what David writes. And we find what he writes, part of what he writes in Psalm 51. And it's a prayer, and it's interesting that he doesn't pray, hey, Lord, please fix my reputation, because it had been tarnished, of course. Or he doesn't pray, hey, oh Lord, release me or deliver me from the circumstances or the consequences of my actions. No, this is what he prays. Create in me a clean heart, O God. David's pretty wise, even though he didn't make the best decisions always. But I think at this point in his life, he recognized the real issue wasn't the external, it was the internal. That Jesus sees the deeper need. Paralysis is visible. The brokenness in his life was not. Everyone else focused on the outside. Jesus focused first and foremost on the inside. Now, it's interesting, though, none of this would have happened if it hadn't been for the four friends, right? What do? They take him. They literally tear open the roof. They create this opening, in other words, so their friend can be healed. I find it interesting. Jesus is kind of healing, Lord, that he begins with in the life of this man begins with an opening, doesn't it? The first step toward restoration to healing within ourselves is the opening. We have to open things up. The brokenness has to come into the light. The wounds that we conceal have to be placed before Jesus. It's kind of like this, you know, a surgeon can't repair what she cannot access. So imagine showing up on the day of your surgery and saying to the surgeon, okay, I want you to take care of me and to make me well, but here's one thing you can't do. You can't make an incision, okay? So do what you gotta do, but no incisions. Not gonna happen, right? That's not, doctor said, just say, you know what, I can't do it without making an incision. Healing, kind of healing that Jesus does and of the heart of this man happens, why? Because there is access. I think many of us, we seek healing in our lives, but we're not willing to surrender or allow Jesus access to that which we want healing from. So these friends, they dig the hole, they open, they provide the access. They lower this paralyzed man down. Jesus, rather than immediately healing him, what does he do? He forgives his sins. And not surprisingly, the religious leaders, they object. I mean, who is this? Only God can forgive sins. And so what do? They accuse Jesus of blasphemy. They say, now some of the scribes were sitting there questioning in their hearts, why does this fellow speak in this way? It's blasphemy. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Which is true. Yeah. God forgives sins. That's the point. And so Jesus says, well, which is easier to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, stand up and take your mat and walk? But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I say to you, stand up, take your mat, and go to your home. And he stood up and immediately took the mat and went out before all. So what does Jesus do? He heals both problems. Does he heal the visible and the invisible? He forgives and restores the man's sight. Heals his heart, restores his legs. And in doing all of that, what is he doing? He's revealing his divine authority. That I am, what I say, I am. And he makes the man whole, doesn't he? Because when Jesus goes about restoration, it's not a partial restoration, it's a complete restoration. He brings wholeness. So he's not modifying a behavior. He's transforming all. He's not patching up. He's making him new. So here's what I invite you to do. I want you to reflect on it. I want you to think about your hidden wounds. What might they be? And what are you carrying around? Pain, resentment, whatever it might be. What are you holding on to? Maybe it's a fear. Fears will continue to shape our lives and our decisions the longer we hold on to them, I believe. Maybe it is, you know, what sin have you been excusing instead of confessing? So identify the hidden one. We start there. Have to provide access, don't we? For Jesus to begin that restoration process. Start there. And also, stop managing the appearance. It's not about looking healthy, okay? It's about becoming healthy. All right? It's not about impressing Jesus. We don't impress Jesus like we want to impress him. All right? We simply come to him. What does he say? Come to me, all who are heavy burdened and laden, and I'll give you peace. And I'll give you rest. So stop managing the appearance. And then do this, though. Let others carry you if necessary or when necessary. Because think, the paralytic could not reach Jesus by himself. Had to have the help of someone else. So his friends carried him. I mean, there are seasons when we need the faith of others. Right? That's why God gives us the church. Because when we're weak, others help carry us. Others help carry us. And it's interesting that Mark gives us this little detail, I think, many times that we maybe gloss over and don't always pause enough to notice. And then it says, in verse 5, it says, when Jesus saw their, meaning the four, their faith. The faith of the four who refused to give up. The faith of the four who were willing to do whatever it took to get their friend in to see Jesus. Right? The faith of the four. Began this whole process. Their faith is what climbed atop that house, tore through the roof, tied the ropes, lowered their friend down. Here's what I want us to remember. Sometimes the greatest act of faith is believing for someone who can't believe for themselves. Sometimes the greatest act of faith is believing for someone who can't believe for themselves. All of us probably can. We know someone who might be paralyzed, emotionally paralyzed spiritually. And they don't have the strength to seek Jesus on their own. They might be overwhelmed by grief or addiction or fear or disappointment or depression. And so what does God do? God uses those around them. God calls us to be one of the four from time to time. And that might be to carry somebody through prayer. It might be to carry somebody through encouragement. It might be to carry them by just simply being there and refusing to give up on them. See, we don't do the healing. Jesus does the healing. But we do the carrying. God uses us to carry them. And to me, the church is at its best when we are doing that and bringing others to Jesus. And then the last thing, trust the great physician. Sometimes wounds heal quickly, sometimes it takes a very long time for them to heal. So in the meantime, we have to trust the great physician. Because I'll tell you, Jesus is committed to the work of restoration. We just need to be as well. Because there's never a wound that's too deep or too damaged. There's no life beyond his reach. And so in the process, what do? We trust the great physician. So I love Operation because it teaches us, I think. Obviously, one thing is that a steady hand. It takes a steady hand to remove what's wrong beneath the surface. It teaches us that. But we also have to remember that life's not a board game. And the wounds we have aren't made of plastic. Some of them have been with us for years. Some of them were inflicted upon us by others. Some of those were because of the decisions that we made. Some of them are buried so deeply that we just come to accept them, that that's just part of who we are. But the gospel, to me, tells a different story. But Jesus isn't about just managing or symptoms. It's about transformation. And it's not about making us just feel better about ourselves. It's about making us new. And so this same Jesus who looked upon this paralyzed man, and before he healed his legs, he healed his heart. The same one who looks at us and desires to do the same thing. Who looks beyond the smile that we bring with us on Sunday mornings. Right? Or the carefully crafted image that we have and we present every day to the world. He looks beyond that and sees the inside. He says, let me do some healing here. Let me do some restoration here. Think about it. Maybe you're that person on the mat and you've been carrying something for a long time. So hear the good news. Jesus knows you, sees you, and invites you to trust in him, even with those things beneath the surface. But he doesn't stop there. And he calls us to be one of the four. Because I guarantee you, there's probably someone who comes to mind that maybe needs to be carried a bit. And they're not asking for help. Maybe they believe there's no help. But again, your prayers, your encouragement, your presence, your persistence of your love may be the very rope that they need that gets them to Jesus. Let us pray. Lord, we do. We give you thanks for being the great physician who sees beyond the surface and knows our hearts completely. You know our wounds, our fears, our failures, our regrets, our deepest needs. And you meet us there. And you meet us there not with judgment and condemnation, but with grace and compassion. So Lord, like David, may we pray, create in me a clean heart, O God. Heal what is broken within us, O Lord. May we allow you access to that. Forgive us where we have fallen short. Make us more like you, O Lord. And give us the faith like those of the four friends to carry others to you through our prayers, our compassion, our presence, our love, trusting and trust in the business of changing lives, to work within us, Lord, so that our lives might also reflect your healing, your hope, and your grace. It's in Christ's name.